to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As I mentioned earlier, we're still in the midst of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And what we're doing for the Wednesday nights of this time, we are focusing on the idea of persistence in prayer, and we are making our time of study a little briefer so that when we get to the end of it, we have time to pray for whatever you want to pray about, also to pray for the specific focus of that day. We'll go over that later, and then hopefully have time for us to pray for and with each other. So, tonight, we're talking about persistence in prayer, and it is the second of three devotions along that topic. Now, we talked about this last week. Just a quick review. What do we mean by persistence in prayer? What is persistence in prayer about? What is persistence?
Don't give up.
Don't give up. Any other thoughts, words? Pushing through. All right. Anything else comes to mind? Consistency. All right. All great words. I've got praying consistently, regularly, and diligently. And the other words you guys mentioned fit in there somewhere. We did mention last week that persistence in prayer is taught all through the Bible. When the Bible talks about seeking God, it means don't just come to Him kind of casually and just one time and that's it, but spending time regularly seeking God. In the Old Testament particularly, it talks about walking with God. Enoch and others who walked with God. It talks about drawing near to God. James says that in the New Testament, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Jesus had a number of parables and teachings about seeking God, praying in a persistent and ongoing way. The friend that came at midnight, you know, the knocking on the door, I've got to have some bread. Somebody came to visit me. I don't have any bread. And the guy says, I'm in bed already and the kids are all asleep. I don't want to get up and get you bread. But because he keeps knocking, he gets up, and that's to teach about the persistence of prayer. And last week, we looked at a different parable about the widow woman who needed justice, and she went to the unjust judge, and he didn't want to give it to her, but because she was so persistent, he gave in. Okay? And the point of those two parables is not that if we bug God enough, He'll give us what we want. It's that if people will do that when they're not inclined to, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father want to respond to our persistent, ongoing prayers. And then Jesus also had that teaching that went along with that, that we should ask, seek, and knock. And it means to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. And God responds to that. And Paul talked about praying without ceasing. That's what we're going to look at next week. Okay. So I mentioned last week that the main theme for this series is that persistence in prayer is not about changing God's mind. Okay. That's not why God invites us and Jesus instructs us to keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, because if we nag Him enough, He'll change His mind. But the persistence in prayer is not about changing God's mind, but changing us, okay? Through persistent prayer, we grow in faith, we grow in submission, and we grow in our relationship with God Himself. And those are the three topics. Last week, we talked about persistence in prayer leads to a growth in faith. And I just want to summarize that really quickly. We said that persistence and faith are related to each other because as we persist in prayer and we see God at work, it increases our faith. But because we have faith, we persist in prayer. Because if we don't have faith, we ask once and say, He didn't do it, forget it. But because we have faith in His character, His desire to work on our behalf, the fact that He will answer, and even though His timing may not be ours, we can in faith keep praying. So tonight we're looking at persistence in prayer and its relationship to submission. Submission to God and submission to His will. And this passage we're going to look at is a great example of that. And it is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're going to be reading Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Probably most of you know the setting, but just in case, this is at the end of Jesus' life. He's been in Jerusalem area for a week, or about a week, and He's going to be crucified the next day. He's met in the upper room with the disciples. They've had a long discussion, lots of teaching. Jesus is preparing them because He knows He's going to die the next day. They don't know that. He keeps telling them they're going to leave and they're confused. But anyway, they leave the upper room and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's an olive grove. And it says in Scripture that that's a place where they often would go to pray and to meet. Okay? And so Jesus is facing his crucifixion. He knows it. All right? So we pick up the story in Matthew 26, verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" So Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He invites his disciples to join him. He takes Peter and James and John a little further, and he basically kind of gives them, "You my prayer partners, keep awake, pray." And they fall asleep over and over and over again. So what is the description of Jesus' mental state or how he's feeling before he says this prayer? Huh? Distressed. Okay. Distressed. Yeah. That word is not used, but it is a great description. He's distressed. What's he distressed about? What he knows is coming. He knows he's going to go through crucifixion. Mm-hmm. He knows what's coming. And it's not just the physical aspect of it, which would stress anybody out. But he knows the spiritual aspect of being separated from his Father. The words that are used here is he was sorrowful, troubled, mentions troubled twice, even to death. Yeah, yeah. It says that he fell on his face, which we would think, oh, that's, you know, a position of prayer, but it wasn't the normal position of prayer unless you were just desperately seeking God and wanted to humble yourself. The regular Jewish position of prayer was to stand with your arms raised looking to God. Okay. I mean, there's a number of different positions, but he humbles himself, falls to his face, and he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What cup is he talking about? What is this cup that he wants to pass? It's described as a bitter cup, Vita. The cup that holds all of our sins. That's a very poetic way of looking at it. Does anybody know what the cup symbolized throughout the Old Testament? It signals suffering, but as a result of God's judgment on sin. Okay? Many times in the Old Testament, it talks about God releasing his wrath and judgment against sin. Okay? And because of that, people end up suffering. And in this case, God's wrath and judgment against sin is going to come full force down on Jesus. And he says, "God, if there's any way we can do this some other way, let's do it. But if not, your will be done." Okay? One thing I want to point out here, it's not the main point of what we want to focus on tonight, but just notice how very open and honest Jesus is with both his disciples and with God, which we've talked about that before. You might as well go ahead and tell God how you feel, even if you think it's unspiritual or whatever, because God already knows. But it also lets us know that we need to feel freedom to open up about what's going on in our lives and how we feel about that with people we know we can trust. And I add that last part because, I mean, it should be that we can trust all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but you know, it doesn't always work out that way. But the point is that we need to develop relationships with people that we know we can share with, okay? And they can share with us so we can be there for each other. Yes, Vita. So we what? We have to talk it through with him. Whenever there seems to be some kind of conflict between what we want and what God wants, or if we're not sure, or we have this strong desire and we're praying about it, we got to talk it through with God. But Jesus, it's interesting because you'd think if anybody didn't need to repeat a prayer to God, it'd be Jesus, right? Because Jesus is God in the flesh, all right? He knows what's going to happen, but we see that he illustrates persistence in prayer here, and we're going to talk about why that is, but I think one of the reasons, may not be the most important one, is to illustrate for us that even he would come back to the Father over and over. So that's an example to us that, yes, we need to persist in prayer. So why did Jesus pray this prayer? He's wrestling with what's going on. But why did he pray it three times? As I said, if you would think of anybody that wouldn't have to pray more than once, it'd be Jesus. So why did Jesus actually pray this three times? The text doesn't say, this is all conjecture, but why would you think he did? Anybody besides Vita? Because Vita and Carlton are giving a lot of answers. And we'll let them do it if nobody else has one. Why do you think he said it three times? Joan. Okay, so it had to do with the human part of him. Jesus is fully man, fully God. And as a man, that's why he prayed. So what is it about him being a man that caused him to want to pray it three times? You're right. Did you want to pursue that a little bit more, Joan, or no? You're thinking about it. Okay, Vita? Yes. The human side, the human part. I don't like using that side part because he was 100% man, 100% God. But the part, the fact is that he was man. He dealt with all the stuff that we deal with. And we'd be stressed knowing that was going to happen. We'd be stressed if we didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew. Bert, what were you going to add to that? Okay, so you mentioned he was weak, so you think he was praying to gain strength?
That's what I think.
Yeah. I mean, I think it happened. I think we see that. We're going to get that in just a moment. Yeah, Joan, you got a follow-up now? All the things you guys said, yes. Yes. Jeff, did you want to add to it? That's right. You know, how are any of you to the place in your spiritual walk with the Lord that when you come to God with a request, and whether you know what you think he wants or you don't, and you bring it and he doesn't answer just yet, you're like, okay, I'm done. No, right? We keep seeking, and there's a number of reasons why we do that, and we're going to talk about that before we get to the end, okay, about what is this persistence in prayer and how does that bring about and how's that related to submission. But again, as a human being, the human part of him is like constantly seeking God, not wanting to go through this if there's any other way. Yeah, Carl, I'll take your comment, then we got to go on so we have the time. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. As Jones says, three is a very significant number in Scripture, but that doesn't mean everything is three is all tied together the same way. But yeah, yeah. So when Jesus prayed this, it had a good result because he didn't have to go to the crucifixion, right? No, he did. He said, not my will be. And so I pointed this out before, but I want to make this clear. We talk about how God always answers prayer. It's just he doesn't always answer it the way we want him to. Sometimes he says yes, but sometimes he says no. We have here an example, God saying no to one of Jesus' prayers. So we shouldn't feel bad if God has to say no to one of ours, okay? And we need to respond the same way. But, you know, when Jesus did this, it brought him to the place where he had a full acceptance of God's will. He was able to release that. And the reason why I pointed out or wanted us to talk for a minute about what was his mental state or what was he going through at the beginning, and it was very, very clear, is that once he's prayed this through, you don't see that anymore. The only time there's mental agony is when he's on the cross and God withdraws. We don't want to get too theological here, you know, his presence, whatever. He says, my God, why are you forsaking me? When you see him arrested, all the things he's going through, the trials, the beatings, all the indication we have for the way it's described, he is very stoic in the sense of accepting and he's in control. He's at peace. Not sure he's saying he liked it, but
because
God had answered his prayer. Yes. Yes. God gave him peace, even in the midst of everything that he went through. Okay. So part of this whole process, he prayed the three times. He told his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Okay. What does that mean? What does that signify? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Well, stay focused. And what happens if you don't? You're going to fall asleep. What did you say, Lisa? You can. It's easier to fall into sin when you're not paying attention. You know, look at this. When you're driving down the road, if you get distracted, you're much more likely to get into an accident. Okay? If you're going through life and you don't stay focused on what God has for you and His presence and His power and your need for Him, you're much more likely to get into trouble. And it applies specifically to prayer. You know, that we need to seek God. We need to have that time where we're focused on Him, because if we don't have focused time with Him, we're likely to go through our life with a lot more problems and such and give into temptation and all that kind of thing. Okay? Now, what about the second part? Meaning of the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What does that mean? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Mm-hmm. But the flesh wouldn't allow it.
All right. So if you'd ask Peter, James, and John, Jesus said, stay awake. You want to stay awake? Yeah, I want to stay awake. 5 minutes later, they're just snoring, sawing logs, you know, because their flesh is tired. It's been a long day. They just had the Passover meal together. Jesus just spent hours talking to them. They just walked across the valley. They're exhausted. Vita, did you have something you wanted to add to that? They would have been blessed, but they also would not have had as many problems too. You know, those two sayings go together, you know. The watch and pray, you not enter into temptation, but the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay? You know, we can relate to this in just about anything in life that we want to do, we desire to do, we intend to do. It's a good thing. Does anybody else have trouble carrying through with things sometimes? Yeah. Like anytime you decide to go on a diet, start an exercise program, start some other good habit, you got a really good intent, right? You got a really great motivation. But then when you get to it, the flesh can be weak. And that certainly is true spiritually. So, yeah, this is a very important principle for spiritual warfare. We cannot fight spiritual warfare in the flesh. We fight it in the Spirit, okay? So, how did that apply to the disciples? When he said the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, they fell asleep, right? They would have said they wanted to stay awake. But what was the end result? Because they fell asleep, they fled. And Peter in particular denied Jesus, right? But something I'd never really thought about before until I was studying this week is that this applied to Jesus too. He was awake. He was alert. He was seeking God. So when he got his answer and was able to go forward, he was able to do it in strength, not in weakness. In his flesh, he felt weak in the fact he was stressed. But also, he probably wouldn't have minded a nap either. I don't know that he could have in this condition, knowing what he knew. But he persevered, okay? All right, now let's get to the main thought here so we can wrap this up in the next couple of minutes. All right, Jesus gives this example of persisting in prayer, all right? And the whole thing is that in his flesh, he'd rather avoid the cross. But he says, Lord, not my will, yours be done, okay? So as we look at his example, we think of our own lives. How does persistence in prayer help us submit to God and his divine plan? In other words, what's the relationship? Last week we talked about the relationship between persistence in prayer and faith. What's the relationship between persistence in prayer and submission to God's will? How does persisting in prayer, coming back to God over and over again about the same thing, how does that help us in the process of submitting to his will? Any thoughts come to your mind? Okay, so Stephen is an example of someone who was a persistent prayer warrior or whatever, but he got to the point where they were going to kill him, and he willingly allowed that to happen. Okay, what other thoughts about how persistence in prayer is associated with or helps us with submitting to God in his plan, his will? Lynn? Mm-hmm. So persistence in prayer helps lead us to a place of peace. We pointed that out. That happened for Jesus. How many of you have experienced that? You're wrestling with something, you go to God, you're still wrestling with it. You go again, gets a little bit better. You know, maybe even up and down like a roller coaster, but eventually you get to the place of peace because you keep coming back to God. Joan. Theo. Okay. If we keep coming and he keeps saying no, what seems to be no, it's like, okay, maybe I'm not asking for the right thing. So, you know, Jesus knew what his will was, but sometimes we come to God, we don't know what his will is, right? And if we ask him for a certain thing, and it's like, well, he's not answering it the way I'm asking, so maybe that's not what he wants. So would we say, well, God, what is your will? You know, especially if we have the attitude Jesus did, which is what we should have. God, I want your will. It's like, well, God, I'm asking you about this, but you're not giving it to me. Or, you know, what is your will? So it makes us more open to discover his will. And if we take it even further, to actually be willing to do his will. Okay? Okay. I can't summarize all that for the recording. But just to say that there's an aspect of faith that is there too. And as we seek him persistently, like we talked about last week, it builds our faith. But that faith then, as we come back over and over again, how God answers or doesn't answer allows us to put our trust in him. And then we can have confidence. All right, I'm sure there's a lot more comments, but let me just give you the rest of what I have here so we can have the time of prayer. And if you had your hand up or something, I didn't call on you, I'm sorry. We'll try to get to you next week. All right, but anyway, let me just share some things that I had in my notes here, which go right along with what you said, maybe a little bit more. I have, as we persist in prayer, we become more receptive to God's voice and guidance, whether through scripture, circumstances, or inner conviction. Now, Jesus knew God's will. He was just saying, God, is there like a second plan that'll work? But if not, we'll do your will. But a lot of times we come to God, we don't know what his will is. Okay? And so, but if we come with the right attitude, not just demanding, and we're just going to keep on saying the same thing and not be open to hear, then the process of coming back over and over and over again, God can fine tune and God can guide and God can lead. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get something in our mind so strong. It's like, God, this is what I want. This is what I need. I think this is what you want for me. But it's not until he says no a couple times, it's like, okay, well, maybe it's not. And so we're finally open to hear something else. Okay, so it's as we persist, instead of giving up, God can guide us and lead us. Okay, this spiritual sensitivity helps us recognize opportunities, directions, or corrections that reveal his will. You know, Jesus said something in John 12, and I came across this about a year or so ago, and I've read this all my life, and it never struck me like it did a year or so ago. Jesus isn't close to the cross yet, but he's thinking about it. And he says this, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. See, that's where God would like us to get to. Okay? God, here's my name. But you know what, God? If it's not your will, then may you be glorified. Because that's more important than my will. Is that you be glorified, okay? Another thing I had down here is as we persist in prayer, our desires are shaped and aligned with God's desires. The Holy Spirit works within us to refine selfish or wrong motives. I go back to that passage that we like to quote out of context because it sounds so good. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And, you know, people would love to say, yay, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord and I'll get whatever I want. You know, whatever kind of car, house, whatever. That's not what it means. It says if our delight is in the Lord, our desires will line up with his will and he'll give us, and that'll be a great thing. And so the same thing is if we're not just so focused on asking for and almost demanding our own way and what we want, but we're open to God to guide and lead us a different direction, he'll do what actually will bring delight to us. Maybe painful along the way, but anyway. I like this passage in Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So there's a whole nother aspect of that, that as we pray in the Spirit, okay, that can mean praying in the Spirit, like speaking in tongues. It can also mean just really interceding with God's presence and power at work within our lives. We know that the Spirit is expressing to God our desire to do his will. And then this one, the more we pray about something that God is saying no to or not yet, the more opportunity we have to accept his answer is his will and submit to it. In other words, if God keeps saying no, it's like, okay, God, that must not be it. So I'm going to accept that. Now lead me to the next step. And that goes right along with what Jesus told us to pray in his model prayer. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? And then the last one kind of summarizes it all. The more we pray about something that God seems to be saying no or not yet to, the more opportunity we have to receive strength from him to accept and carry out his will. And that went back to what Lynn said. The more we pray, the more our faith is stirred, the more we're trusting in him, then we have the strength to be able to go forward in confidence, even if it's a difficult situation. So to wrap this all up, Jesus' repeated prayer in Gethsemane reveals his persistence not as an effort to change God's plan, but as a surrender to it. Okay? Persistence in prayer helps us to yield our desires to God's greater purpose. You know, when we pray, not my will, what we're really saying is, I want your will more than I want my way. Now, it's a struggle to get there. And the persistence is part of the process of getting there. Okay? So how do we apply this in a practical way? We can go to God with our request. We can ask him for anything. Okay? Now, if we ask him for something we definitely know is not his will or is ungodly or whatever, it's like, that's kind of silly. But if we have any reasonable expectation that maybe this is what God wants to do, we can bring it to God. And the good news is God will answer it the way he wants to. And we can do that with honesty and openness, even when we're frustrated or whatever, and know that God wants to get involved in our situation. But in the process, we need to use Jesus' example and say, well, God, here it is, here it is. But God, not my will, but yours be done. And then once you've got the answer, you can do what you need to do with confidence because you've gotten the answer from God. All right. All right, so this is what we're going to do. Let me share with you the focus for today. Then we're going to spend a little time praying on our own, and then we will spend some time praying together. All right, give me just a second to get it caught up the way it's supposed to be. Tonight, our focus is to pray for our church, and we're going to be moving away from our church tomorrow, by the way, into missions. But to pray specifically for our ministry to men and women. Yesterday, the focus was praying for our ministry to children and young people. We prayed for our children and young people and those who minister to them. And tonight, it's on ministry to men and women. Let me just read the passages of Scripture really quickly that kind of guide us in that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That has more to do with what we pray. God, help our men and women to live up to the calling that you've placed on their lives, to grow, learn, develop, and be those men and women that God has called us to be. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, that God will help us as men and women to pursue good, solid, healthy relationships that are encouraging to one another. Proverbs 27:17, I'm not even going to look it up. It just says, as iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen each other. And that is that, yes, we will be encouragement to each other, but sometimes that means rubbing a little bit, you know? Sometimes it means challenging, but doing it in a loving way, all right? Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So again, we've both been praying for our men and women, but those who work with them, that God will help us to do what we do for God, not just for ourselves. Okay? And then the last one is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's talking about how important it is that we are in relationship with one another on a regular basis, so we can be there for one another, we can encourage one another, we can support one another, and we can challenge one another. So if you have not already done so yet today, I just encourage you to spend some time praying about that for yourself, for all of our men and women to grow to maturity and good relationship, but also for those who lead our ministries. To men, women, adults, and such, that they would be good leaders to help those under their ministry to become those kind of people, all right? So let's take about 7 minutes or so and pray as you see fit. I'll come back and give you instruction about praying for each other, okay? So let's take that time to pray on our own right now.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.faithfulgiving.org. marionoaksag.org.